What is the importance of this man? He was the second son of Attalus the First. He ascended the throne as a co-ruler along with his ailing brother in 160 BC. It was 100 and almost 200 years before Jesus Christ's ministry. And he married his brother's wife after his brother died. Prior to becoming a king, he was a military commander for approximately 40 years. And he fought against the Seleucids. He fought against the Romans. Later on, actually, the Romans helped him out. He actually founded a couple cities. One of them was Attalia. He was helped by a good friend to conquer some of these cities. One was Ariarathes the Fifth of Cappadocia. You have any guesses now who this man was? When he retired, he, being a very well-known patron of the arts and sciences, was an inventor of a new way of embroidering. He was a warrior, military man, and yet he did this too. So what was his name? Attalus the Second was his name, and the last part of it was Philadelphus. The other city he established was Philadelphia. And so what we have is a letter to the Church of Philadelphia, the city that this man established. Now, I don't believe that this man lived up to his name, because he was a military commander. But the one thing he did, which was interesting, at one point the Romans offered to assist him to overthrow his brother, and he refused to do so, because he did have brotherly love. So perhaps that was a tribute to his name. So Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. We know that even the United States, that Philadelphia is the city of hatred love. Did you get that? It's really not brotherly love if you read too much about Philadelphia. But anyway, when we read the Bible, we can actually read, if we were reading in the Greek, we would read the name Philadelphia. That's what we would read. And it would mean two words, or be translated into two words, and that would be brotherly love. So we're going to take a quick look here in Revelation, read just a couple spots in Revelation chapter 3. And to give a whole sermon on this might seem, or a partial sermon, might seem a little bit unusual if you know that there's only six scriptures on the subject. When you actually read about Philadelphia, or brotherly love, it's only six scriptures. So in Revelation 3, and it's interesting, by the way, when you look up the word Philadelphia and see that it has a meaning, and then you look up Sardis, and it seems not to have a meaning, and Laodicea, that in the name of and by itself just is a locative description, they call it, doesn't seem to have, from what I could find, actually a meaning to it, although we have applied meanings to Laodicea and to Sardis, of course. But Philadelphia actually was a Greek word having a meaning. So we have then, to the angel, verse 7, of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. It tells us right off the bat, and we won't stay a long time right here, but it tells us off the bat that a Philadelphian, no doubt, is going to be holy. It's interesting to see the description of the messenger and how the description pretty well fits the church, or what the church should be, or the weaknesses of the church. But here we find this church was holy. Philadelphia was a holy church. And they, no doubt, were true. And we'll find in the description of Philadelphia, the meaning that is tagged along with it is genuine, meaning true, without hypocrisy. He who has the key of David opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Now, the key of David could mean a few different things, but you know, when applied to Jesus Christ, you have the understanding that Jesus Christ certainly is our brother, but the line of David is the one Christ who would take over the kingship. He would be the King of Kings, David being the King of Israel and Jesus Christ being the King of Kings, but the line of the Messiah would come through David, of course. And he who opens and no one shuts, of course, Jesus Christ, that of the church, opens and shuts or shuts and opens. I know your work. See, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. And it's interesting, too, when you understand Philadelphia, that Philadelphians are not in and of and unto themselves. People who really are Philadelphians have that open door. They want to go out from their domain, out from their own concern about salvation, out of their own anxiety, and be concerned, heavily concerned for others. Goes along with Philadelphus or Philadelphia. Now, it's interesting, as we have experienced in all the churches, that every single church of God wants to call themselves Philadelphia and too easily defines other churches as Laodicea. Right? It's so interesting when you read what other churches say about other churches. That's not good. Not good for any of us ever to say that. I don't think it's good for us to say we are the Philadelphia church. And it's not good for us to say other churches are Philadelphia. Just not healthy at all. So I hope none of us are guilty of doing that. And if we are guilty, we should say, no. A Philadelphian is going to be a Philadelphian. They're going to be what they are. And if you're not, then you're not. And if you are, you are. If we're sick, we're sick. If we're healthy, we're healthy. If we're 6 foot six, we're 6 foot six. And if we're 4 foot two, we're 4 foot two. Right? So we just are what we are. And the one who defines us is God. And Jesus Christ, the head of the church, of course. So we read a little bit about it, and it gives us a little bit of a summary, I guess, at the start of a sermon as to what a Philadelphian is going to be like. But we're going to go back a little bit from brotherly love, because Philadelphia does mean brotherly love. And we're going to take a look at three words, but it's actually one word in the Greek, but it's without natural affection. Because you can't find natural affection. However, natural affection is something that you look at that is in the Bible. Because if you're without natural affection, there must be a natural affection, right? So what we're going to take a quick look at is natural affection. Then the next step would be brotherly love. And then we would have agape. You don't have eros, by the way. Years ago, I just thought, without studying the Bible or looking it up, I thought eros was actually mentioned in the Bible. And it's not. There's no such word in the Bible at all. I didn't really even think about it or discover it until probably the year 2000 or 2001. It didn't cross my mind to look it up. It was just like foreign. Then I thought, eros is just something out there, and how do you describe it? Well, however they describe it. Since it's eros, not in the Bible, it's not a Bible description. It's just something other than what God has, because God does not have eros, and he doesn't give us eros. He does give us other things, and one of those is natural affection. So if we go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3, we'll take a look at this word here. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. In the New King James, in talking about the end time and how people will be in perilous times at the last times, all of these bad descriptors of human beings, verse 3, unloving, or you would have in the King James the word that we are talking about today, natural affection. Or in this case, without natural affection. So you have without natural affection. Now, when I looked that word up, it's unsociable and inhuman. I think all of us can understand natural affection when we see pictures of, for example, a cat. It was a cat with a parakeet right next to it. And it showed about six pictures, and this parakeet is right there with this little cat. The cat didn't know it should be eating it. Sylvester the cat, was it? Tweety Bird? I remember Tweety Bird from the past. But anyway, you have these animals that God created, so within the character of God himself, being naturally affectionate, you have what is called, in the animal basic human world, you have natural affection. You do. We must have it because God says in the end time, people would be without it when they should have it. There was an avalanche in Missoula, Montana. We noticed that on the news this morning. And a grandfather and a grandmother and an 8-year-old, I guess, grandson were buried. And the neighbors immediately grabbed their shovels, and it looked like there were 20, 25, 30 people there. I may be exaggerating, but there was a lot of people digging, and they dug up the 8-year-old. And then a little later on, the grandfather and the grandmother were found. They're in critical condition, but nevertheless, that's natural affection. They came to the rescue. It's not like they were hardened. In the latter days, people are going to be more and more hardened to the point, in other words, they're not soft, they're not pliable, they can't be worked with at all. They're just hard and tough and unchangeable, something that has sat there forever as a piece of clay and you can't work with it anymore. That's how people are going to become. So we go from natural affection, which God placed in animals. You can see it in the animal world. It's just there. But it is not from the Spirit of God as we know the Spirit of God. You know, everything's created through the Spirit of God. We realize that. But it's not in the spiritual dimension, the same spiritual dimension that we're talking about when we receive the Spirit of God. The Philadelphia love and agape love both come through God's Spirit. I was asked that question here 3-4 years ago. A fellow called me from out of town, and he said, now, brotherly love is not something from God, is it? And I said, read 2 Peter 1:7. That's the first thing that came to my mind, because that is where one of the places where it talks about brotherly love. So let's go to 2 Peter 1:7. I just mentioned that, so we'll take a quick look in 2 Peter 1:7. And it says here that we should add to godliness. And there's, I think, 8 points here of character, counting faith. Is it faith, virtue, knowledge, then self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love? And so in verse 7, godliness, we add to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, I might mention from the start here that we can't take 5 years and say, well, I'll develop faith, and then I'll take 5 years and I'll develop virtue, and then 5 years and I'll develop knowledge. You may run out of time. So this is actually a package deal, is what it is. When we order something through the mail, we don't want parts coming over a long period of time. We want the whole package. Well, God, it's stated in such a way as if you're just adding over a long period of time, and that's not the way it is. Basically, it's telling us, for example, with virtue, you add knowledge, because if you want virtue, if you want an ethical lifestyle, a way of living, a godly way of living, then you have to have knowledge to it. Otherwise, how do you know how to live? And to virtue, to knowledge, then, self-control. And that word is used again in verse 9. But to knowledge, you want to know how to use it. And with self-control, what do you do with self-control? Well, you just persevere. You stay around a while. Self-control all the time. Persevere. And then to perseverance, you wrap it up with three very, very important characteristics. While you're persevering, what's most important? Godliness, brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and agape love, godly love. What is the difference between godly love and brotherly love? Well, I think we can see that as we go through this study. So you have 2 Peter 1:7, and then you have only five other places where this is used. Five. And what we come to here is, let's see, I'll just mention, well, let me go into these because there's other words that describe brotherly love as we come along here. One of the keys in knowing what brotherly love is, and I say that because we can all say, well, yeah, I love my brother. Yeah, I've got my neighbor, he's a nice guy, I love him. You know, it's fine. Hello, how you doing, Mike? You know, and I love my brother. But how do you describe it? God is very good in details, isn't he? He doesn't let us off the hook. He gives us details. So when we go to Romans 12 and verse 10, we see the following. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Kindly affectionate. Now, this is more like that natural affection. And when I look this up, it says reciprocal tenderness of parents and children. So you have a newborn baby or a one-year-old or two-year-old, and you give them affection, tender affection, and they give back to you what you have taught them, because children learn to feed back exactly what the parents gave them, right? So there's a tenderness there that we are supposed to have. Now, this is actually part of brotherly kindness. If we're not tender, then we are not kind. By the way, if we don't have natural affection, let me add this too. If we don't have natural affection, we ain't got a good start on brotherly love. We're just not there at all, period. We must have that natural affection. We're not close to agape yet either. We have to have natural affection. And God is going to develop that in us. And I guess we could say there's a dribbled down formula here where actually when we receive God's Spirit at baptism, we are going to have brotherly kindness. We are going to have godliness. We are going to have perseverance and self-control and knowledge. That is going to be growing in us because we grow, don't we? But it's not like we will be without, we'll have agape and we'll have all these other traits for 40 years and finally we learn brotherly kindness. It's not going to be that way. Now, God's Spirit is not given to us in measure, is it? That's what the Bible says, as far as I read. Now, there are different gifts given, but when it comes to character, we're supposed to have godly character fully. Be kindly affectionate to one another. In other words, it is there for us to tap into at all times. Let's put it that way, okay? Holy Spirit does come down a tenth. I'll give you a tenth now, and then I'll give you 2 tenths next year, and then we'll throw down at you 12 tenths. That's called supersaturated. The following year. So this doesn't happen that way. It's always, we have access to it. How could James, remember James, the guy that was killed, John's brother, who was in the church such a short time, he was an apostle, but a very short time in the church. So he wasn't given 20 years to grow at all. He had God's Spirit there, and he could grow, and he could overcome. We're the ones that keep things from happening in our life, and God keeps testing and trying us to show us where we're weak. Okay, kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And so we have the connection there, and we shouldn't forget that connection. If we have brotherly love, we will be tender, and we will be kind. Let's go on here to 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. There's something very interesting here in 1 Peter 3, where we read of an opposite that we should have. James, Peter, John, 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Here it tells us, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for another, and that word is suffering or feeling for one another. It's called sympathetic. So sympathy goes along with brotherly kindness. It's right in the context. We want to have compassion or sympathy or feelings for people because we are in an age where individuals are unfeeling. And it is something to pray for, too, because it is so easy in this life not to have feelings. Having compassion for one another, love as brethren, be pitiful. Pitiful is tender-hearted. Come back to tenderness. So tenderness has a lot to do with being kind or loving as brethren. And then it says, be courteous, and that's in contrast to mean-spirited. Now, how do you know if someone really is not faking it? Still remember babysitting for our granddaughter, years and years ago. That's probably, she's 16 now, so it'd be 15 years ago, and we were trying to put her to sleep. So I thought, if I lay down and play like I'm asleep, she's going to lay down and go to sleep too. And all she did is come over and start pushing me. And then she looked up at Mary and said, I think he's faking it. And I was faking it. And so you had, Bertie was his name. He was, Queen Elizabeth's husband, Bertie. King George, his father was a tyrant at home, but the British people loved him. They thought he was absolutely great. It would be a feigned love, because love starts at home. If you're a tyrant at home, if your wife thinks you're a tyrant, if your kids think you're a tyrant, but everybody else, the whole Columbia Church, thinks you're okay, talking about me, then that wouldn't be genuine love, would it? I would not be genuine. So everything, God looks at home first. He looks at our children. And now he decides the way we are. It's very easy for us to see, for him to see. He looks at the heart, doesn't he? So brotherly love is something we can deceive ourselves about. But when you start taking a look at some of the definitions here that go along with, or the adjectives, better yet, that go along with the word, then we can kind of get a good hankering as to what this means. So Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Here it says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Now, actually, this word is very close to the word. Actually, is the same word as you find in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Brotherly love. Can we have brotherly love and not forgive one another? The answer is no. There's another definition for ourselves to know whether we really have brotherly love. It's good, brethren, when we ask God to forgive us, to just say it this way. God, don't forgive me if I am not forgiving, and then name the person. You know, if I'm not forgiving that scoundrel Ted, or whoever he would be, name him. If I'm not forgiving them, don't forgive me. And based on repentance, we know that that's a bottom line of everything. That's what it says in, is it Luke? God says, you know, if they come to you seven times a day after they sin against you and say, I repent, then forgive them. Okay? But as long as the conditions are there, then ask God to forgive you as you forgive them. Or better yet, don't forgive me if I'm not forgiving them. So these things are very important. 1 Peter 1:22 is also a location where you find the word Philadelphia. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Chapter 1 verse 22 says the following. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Fervently with a pure heart. Or in the King James it says, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So it has to be sincere. In other words, when you're around people, you know, oh yeah, good to see you. Oh, it's so nice. And then they leave and it's, oh man, I can't stand that person. They're just, you know, it's like, God heard that. Actually, we can just think it. God knows every thought. Every thought. Are we going to go in the resurrection before God and say, how did you know that? Or, Or are we going to say, no, I didn't think that? God is going to say, well, you may forget, but you deceived yourself. You deceived yourself. So to be non-hypocritical, when a person comes up, at least don't say you love them and it's good to see you. You may not like, and it's, I'm not saying it's not okay not to like people. It's okay not to like some people. Some people I don't like. I'm not talking about any of you either. Well, let me take a good look here. But you know what I mean, but just don't tell them you like them. Then you're not being hypocritical. Say, I hope you have a good day. I mean, we can hope they have a good day. What'd you get for Christmas? Whatever. But we have to have genuine faith. We have to be genuine. What they see, what they hear is what you are. And that's where Philadelphia is found here in verse 22 also. And what it goes on to say, though, it's interesting. It says, sincere love of the brethren, then love one another. That's agape. You have a couple places where it talks about brotherly love and then agape. So have godly love for them too. Before I finish the sermon, we'll go in a very short time here to a couple scriptures which shows us how we just can't deceive ourselves into thinking we love God when we don't. Because there's a pretty good indication here in the scripture of how we can tell. Okay, Hebrews 13:1 kind of tells us if we have brotherly love. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. So let it continue. Now, he didn't have to go on to say a couple things that he did, but he went on and said, don't forget to entertain strangers. So it's another thing we can add to brotherly love. If we really love people, we can entertain in this culture with tremendous wisdom, not foolish. You have to protect your family. You have to give second thought. You just don't invite a stranger in the house. So let's keep in mind the wisdom that we need in all of this. And entertaining doesn't mean to just take strangers off the street anyway and put your kids in jeopardy, perhaps. But then, verse 3, remember the prisoners. Do we remember prisoners? And these would be prisoners in church, you know, in honor preferring the brethren. There's a lot of prisoners out there, and we're certainly not going to go on a campaign to right every single prisoner in the United States or up here north of us. There was a church member back in 1994 what's the town just north of Delvin? Moberly, yes. Okay, so I would visit him on occasion and he got out. So that would be a prisoner you could write to. He was somebody that was in the church before he went to prison and then he got out, thankfully. So prisoners and then them which suffer adversity. So how are we doing with them? Now that would be writing cards, being in contact in appropriate ways with those who are suffering. Have any adversity. If you know someone who lost their home in a tornado, that's the time to show that you are a brother. Okay, there's another word here, care for, that defines brotherly love. Care for. In talking about Timothy, in one of the letters to the churches, Paul said, I don't have anyone who naturally cares for the brethren like Timothy. Timothy just naturally cares. And that word was care for. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 that members are to have the same care. Now this is an interesting concept here because it tells us something about brotherly love. Let's give you a scenario here. You're going through and reading the Bible, and it says in Matthew that you are not supposed to take thought for what you're going to eat, for what you're going to wear. And guess what that word is? It's the same word. The word thought and care for is exactly the same word. I didn't know that until I was looking in this study here. So we personally are not to take thought about what we wear, what we eat, you know, the house over our head. We're not to think in an anxious way, in a worrisome way about us. But the question is now, are we to take thought and worry about, if we can use that word, what other people are going through? And what's interesting to me is that the answer is yes. So if someone comes and you see that they are going through problems with, you know, the next meal and, they're just going through it, what we do is we just quote to them Matthew 6. And the answer is no, guess what? We are supposed to actually care, that same word, when we're not supposed to have the care for ourselves, we are supposed to have the care for them. Now, that's brotherly love, isn't it? That is going above and beyond. So here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. There should be no division in the body, but that members should have the same care for one another. So I should be caring and concerned about what you have, and if you have enough, and if you're okay, and you should be caring for me in the same way, but I should be going to God and asking God to take care of me and not have the same worrisome thought. Okay, I can worry about you. Parents do with their kids, right? So we can worry about what's happening to other people and be concerned, although I've got this thing going with one woman that's a husband and a wife, and we had stayed in their property, and she says, now when you get home, you give me a call. And my response is, you're not my mom. I'm not going to call you. And I don't. But it's kind of a fun thing. But you know, maybe she really is worried about me. Maybe she's the only person in the world who's worried about me besides my wife and my kids. Maybe I should be giving her a call, right? No, I'm not going to do it. But it's a fun thing, but there are some people who are really cared, and if I really thought that it's going to hurt her, you know, that if I don't call, I would give her a call, but I really don't think she's that serious. Are you? She can get this tape. But anyway, it is interesting, and it is an important principle. In other words, don't care for yourself like you're going to care for other people. Be a brother. Am I my brother's keeper? And I heard this from a minister years ago who said, no, I am not my brother's keeper. I'm my brother's brother. I'm not going to treat people like sheep. I'm going to treat them like my brother. I thought that was a good statement. Not that if you see that in writing or all, don't take exception to it and say, no, you know, we're not, because we know what the meaning is. We want to care for our brethren, right? Okay, so we have then care for, very important. I think it was Martha or Mary, which one, was caring too much for the physical, the dinner that was being prepared. Okay, brotherly love and agape love. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. It's interesting how it's put here. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. Now really, if we really have brotherly love for Doc and Jan, we are going to think every way possible to stop them from going because we're concerned about them. Right? So you can think of a way. Like, hunting traps? Now, that'd be too painful, wouldn't it? That wouldn't work. But notice here, concerning brotherly love. Concerning Philadelphia. Now, brethren, remember the church that is named Philadelphia. Can we think, after going through these scriptures, that God is going to allow us to be in His kingdom if we don't have Philadelphia love? And so I don't see how we can. We're going to be with people for all eternity. We're going to be serving people who are initially, at least, very carnal, and actually at the end of the age, many who follow Satan who will be carnal. And we're going to be dealing with them, and we must have brotherly concern to spend 1,000 years working under Jesus Christ, caring for brethren. And I don't naturally have that. I was not raised that way. It's something that must become natural in me. I heard, I think it was Mr. Dave Johnson, it was either in Acts or in the book of Galatians. Actually, he has 19 Bible studies on Galatians. So I'm listening very closely to those, and I can fast forward I don't mean fast forward the program, but I can listen two or three a day of those programs, you know, if I want to. But he said, first of all, we comply to something. In other words, yeah, I can, like my brother, we comply, we identify next, and then it's internalize. We internalize, we have a certain nature. We naturally now love our brother. And that's the point we have to get to, internalizing God's nature. So concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to agape one another. Okay? So if we know how to agape, then we will know how to love. But you can kind of think, well, I love God, therefore I love my neighbor. I must have brotherly love because I have agape love. Well, think about this. First commandment shows love to God, right? It does. But can we have all of those? Can I keep the Sabbath? Can I keep from taking God's name in vain? Can I keep from idolatry? Can I keep from having other gods before the true God? And fool myself? And the answer is, yeah, we can. God is in heaven. There's four commandments there. I can think I love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, with all my might, with all my strength, and I can still fool myself. But when you throw in brotherly love here, and I think that connection is so important in 1 Peter, when you have brotherly love connected with agape, it's like, oh, now you've got people around, and you come to some of these scriptures here, a couple of these that we're going to go into here as we end in 1 John. Because real agape is after fulfilling, or is shown after fulfilling, the first four commandments. We'll see why that is. 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. Okay, we know that basically John wrote a lot about love, more about love than anybody. But here's what he says in verse 9. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother. And if I look that word up, it's used in counting the cost where we love less. We love less our brother, but it's also used detest sometimes. So it's a pretty strong word. Hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we wouldn't even know we're going the wrong direction when we hate our brother. We don't even know that. The world doesn't know it. Now, we should because we have God's Spirit. But notice back here then in... And this is saying, love God, love your brother, all or none. 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So we tie all of this together with loving God, loving our brother. We're going to have fellowship with one another. It's, hi, how you do, howdy. Did you have a good week? Yep. Well, it's a little bit stronger than that. When contributions were being taken up for the poor saints in Jerusalem, for those who didn't have enough to eat, You know what the word is there for contribution? It's the same word. It's fellowship. Fellowship. So it has to do with contributing to the cause. It's going over to James chapter 2 where it says, oh, be warm and be filled. So we can think that because we said that, that's good enough. We have to follow through with works. We have to follow through with the contribution. And we do that in the church for years. There's been a poor fund. There's been an assistance fund. And it's very important, especially when you see what Proverbs says, when you give to the poor, you're loaning to God. Have you ever thought about that one? That's a good one. Because you're never actually without money. When you give to the poor, you're not going to get it back from the poor. It's a loan to God. Is God good for that loan? He's always going to repay. He's not going to say, man, I just ran out of money. No, there's a backyard out there, and you can stumble across a tin can full of brand new gold coins, 1700s. I think it was 1800s. This guy found 1,400 of them in his backyard. Someone told me the other day, why can't that happen to me? But I thought about it first. 1,400, one of them is worth $1,000,000. Is he going to have to pay taxes on that? He found it. Why would he have to pay taxes? It's in his yard. It's his. Huh. He'll only have $700 million. That's all. That's terrible. That is bad, you know, when the government takes over things. But the point is, you give to the poor. Give to the poor. That is brotherly love. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works, is what God says. So when you take a look at this and you see, for example, Ephesians 4, where there's the sin of commission, which says don't steal. This is Ephesians 4:28. Don't steal. The sin of omission, it says work to give to the poor, to those who have need, is what it says. Work so you can give to those who have need. So all of these things are very important. We're going to end in 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Because a good summation of brotherly love is found right here. We're all part of the body of Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters to each other. And I don't know of a better description verse by verse than this one. As the body is one, verse 12, and as many members, all of the members of that one body being many are of one body, so also is Christ. We're all connected. This is the body, and we are brothers and sisters in one body. By one Spirit, we were all baptized. We drink of the same Spirit. Verse 15, if the foot should say, I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say the same thing, no, it's part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, no, we are different parts in the same body. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as it pleased Him. So we are members, brothers and sisters. And if all were one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Verse 22, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Members of the body, verse 23, which we think are less honorable, they bestow greater honor. Verse 24, our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given it greater honor. And then he says, no schism in the body. Once again, there should be no division, but there should be what? Brotherly kindness. If one member suffers, okay, coming now down with brothers and sisters, if one member suffers, what do? All of the members suffer with it. That was one of the definitions, basically, of brotherly love. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If one member leaves for North Carolina, we all go down there with him. If we all decide to stay, he decides to stay up here with us. Is that how it works? Something like that. But we get the point. We are the body of Christ, and God has appointed these in the church. We have different positions, different helps, different administrations. We're all part of the body. No part being more important than the other part. Definitely no part being more important than the other part. Apostles, prophets, workers in miracles, gifts of healing, interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And that is agape love. Comes back up to agape love. So that's what we're working towards. And if we have 1 Corinthians 12, where we have all of that internalized, and we are of that mindset as far as the rest of the body of Jesus Christ, we have that brotherly love, then we're not fooling ourselves. We really do have agape love. We are really, if Matthew 25 kicks in here, if we visit that person in prison, we are visiting Jesus Christ, right? If we visit that person in the hospital, we are visiting Jesus Christ. Now he knows that we love him. Otherwise, he knows we don't. So I hope this helps. Let's make sure that we love one another fervently and genuinely.